Matthew 13, or 14, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to go to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, may your word do what ours cannot. May they penetrate the depths of our hearts. May this word find good soil where it may dwell richly and produce a crop, a harvest. God, that those that hear it may rejoice in the truth that it brings and be transformed by its power. May those that have gathered here not just be those that attend church and listen to a sermon, but those that actively listen and apply your word to their lives, that you might be glorified in them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. The story of Harmony Baptist Church always leaves me in awe that 33 people met outside in a log building a few hundred yards to my left here in 1839, and they covenanted with God to form a new local body of believers. And here we are 185 years later. God has done great and wonderful things through those 33 people. Spring Fling yesterday, we had 287 community people come to this church. Through those 33, hundreds of churches have been planted around the world. Thousands have gone on missions. And the gospel has been shared with what is likely millions from 33 people, less than are sitting in this church right now, because they were faithful to bring to the Lord what they had. I doubt they thought about what the Lord would do over 185 years, but they loved Jesus, and they wanted to worship him together in Edgemoor. And so they brought what little they had, and they trusted Psalm 36:5 that says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds." They trusted what he could do with what they brought. That's what God does. You think of Abraham, who had nothing. He had no reason to follow God the way he did. And God called Abraham to come, and Abraham left everything he knew, and he followed him. And God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And from that one family, there were 16 million people in 1939, 16 million Jews. God took a little shepherd boy named David with a sling and a stone, and he conquered the giant Goliath, but then he went on to conquer the Philistines as a whole nation. Jesus took a ragtag group of 12 men from different walks of life with no real preparation for ministry and worked in them to transform the world. And there are now 2.38 billion professing Christians in the world. If you're a disciple of Jesus here today, then he took you when you had nothing to offer except your sinfulness and transformed your heart and has worked in you to make you somebody that brings glory to his name, because this is what he does. It's what he's always done. He makes much out of our little. Jesus makes much out of our little. And regardless of how many times you've read it, regardless of how many times you've seen it in your life, so many of us that are sitting here doubt that truth. You look at your struggles and you look at your failures. You look at your broken marriage or your addiction or your self-righteousness and self-centeredness. You look at your financial strain. You look at your failures. You look at your weakness and say, what could Jesus ever do with me or in my situation? I can't share the gospel. I'm all jacked up myself. I can't invite people to church. I'm struggling to want to make it myself. I can't help the needy. I don't have any money myself. You're looking at your lack when you do that. You're looking at you. You're looking at your lack while you should be looking at Jesus's plenty. Because Jesus can make much out of your little. That's the point of the focal passage here today. Jesus does what no one, not even his closest disciples, thought he could. But as he does, he not only feeds this multitude, he grows that little faith of his followers. He makes much out of their little. And crazily enough, that's not even what he was planning to do that day. It's just what he does when the little is brought to him and their needs. Look at verse 13. He wasn't planning to do all this. It says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. In the other Gospels, Luke, Mark, and John, they all include the fact that Jesus' disciples had come along with him. They'd been out two by two, but now they came to him. And Matthew says, in the beginning of verse 3, it is when Jesus heard this. Now what he heard? Well, that goes all the way back to verse 2 of chapter 14, where news of his mighty works, of Jesus' mighty works, had reached Herod's attention. And so Jesus hears that what he's doing has now reached this evil king's ears, and he withdraws. He knew that Herod had killed John the Baptist, and likely he was saddened to remember his cousin's death. And so he moves away from Herod's territory to avoid unnecessary conflict. He knows now isn't the time for him to die. Now's not the time for him to be jailed. He's got a ministry to do. And so he goes in his sadness over his cousin's death, fleeing this evil king to a desolate place with his disciples to meet with his heavenly Father. This sly fox would not be the end of him. He moves away from unnecessary conflict. And in that, it shows us some things, right? It shows us it's okay to scroll past that Facebook post you don't agree with. It's okay to ignore that hater that enjoys gossiping about you at work. It's okay not to enter into unnecessary conflict when God has something far greater for you to do in the world. Too many of us get derailed from the mission of God by not simply moving away from those that just want to drag us into the junk that they have going on. Jesus doesn't allow for that. He knows he must make it to the cross. He doesn't have time to get caught up in a struggle with this evil man. So he gets in a boat, and he and his disciples row to a desolate place. Traditionally, this is a site west of Capernaum, about a mile up the coast from the Cove of Parables that I talked about. A place where a grassy hill slopes down gently into the Sea of Galilee. A beautiful place to relax and rejuvenate with the Lord. Jesus was tired. Part of his humanity, right? He is God in human flesh. He's been rejected by the religious leaders. He's been rejected by the crowds in Capernaum. He's been rejected by his hometown. And all the while, he still ministered, still cared for him. And at this point, he's tired. His disciples were tired too. They'd been ministering on their own two by two for the first time, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching about the kingdom. And so now Jesus calls them to this desolate place to go and rest. See, ministering can be exhausting. Working to glorify God can be exhausting. There are people here yesterday, 40, 50 people that worked all day setting up and tearing down. And at the end of those days, at the end of sharing Jesus with others, at the end of pouring your life out, of praying for others, you get to the end of that and you can be tired. You're supposed to be. And Jesus knows that that exhaustion will come. And that's part of why they went to this desolate place, because in human flesh, surrounded by his disciples, Jesus understood that rest is required. Rest is required. Some of y'all live like that's not true, though, right? You wear your tiredness like a badge of honor, bags all under your eyes, looking rough, saying, I'm so important to what's going on around me that I couldn't possibly stop, because if I stop, nobody else is going to do it. But Jesus rested. And if he rested, and I'm going to say he's a tad bit more important than you, then you need to rest too. You need to trust the truth of Psalm 127:2. It is in vanity that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Rest is required for all of us. When I say rest here, I don't just mean sleep. That is a beautiful thing my wife dearly loves. But when Jesus withdrew to these desolate places in the wilderness, it was always about connecting with his heavenly Father, resting in the shadow of his wings, finding restful rejuvenation through communion with the Father, reading the Word, praying in communication with his Father, freeing oneself from the burden of your life and giving them to the only one that can truly do anything with them. I'm sure Jesus went to his Father and said, they rejected me time and time and time again. See, I think that's why Jesus chose these desolate places. He wanted to be free from distraction. He wanted to go and be alone with the Father, to sit in his presence as he had from eternity past and just be with him. When's the last time you did that? Away from your phone, away from your family, not driving down the road, but alone in solitude from everything but the Word of God and God. You just sat in his presence. A lot of folks today running on empty because they don't rest in the Lord this way. They keep going and going and going, burning at both ends, and get to the end of the week and they just collapse. And they do that week after week after week with no rejuvenation, with no connection with the Lord, with no real rest going on in their lives, and then wonder why they wake up one day and they feel hateful and distressed and depressed, all because they've never stopped to be with the one that says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just try that for an hour this week. Unplug. Go somewhere without a distraction. Leave the blasted phone behind and just sit with the Lord. 1 hour this week. See what difference it makes. Jesus knew rest was required, and so he and his disciples, they set off to be alone. But the crowd wasn't letting go that easy. Look at the end of verse 13. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. These folks were so desirous to see Jesus that they walked or ran all the distance that he and his disciples had rode. They heard where he was going. They saw that he was out in the sea, and they followed him along the shoreline. They just had to be near Jesus. I'm going to get there. They came out of all these towns, all these villages around to go and to be there with him. They had to be near him. They wanted to be healed by him. Mark 6 tells us that some of them ran to the place where the boat was coming to shore. The crowd knew what Jesus could do, and so they wanted to be near him. I don't know how many of them had faith in him as Lord and Savior, but they knew he was something special, and they wanted to be near him. I look at that and the reaction of these people, and then I look at most church services and how often it feels like people want to be anywhere but here. Or how they can't wait for it to be over when they are here. And these are those that have said that they put their faith in Jesus, that they professed him as Lord and Savior, and they desire to be in and out in an hour because they have better things to do than to come and worship their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should desire to be near him, desire to be with him, desire to be with his bride as the church. Can you imagine being the disciples, though? Mark 6:31 says they've been ministering so much that they hadn't even had time to eat. They've been out two by two. They had so many stories they wanted to tell Jesus, so many questions they wanted to ask. They were going to get him off on their own to be alone with him and learn more about him and tell him all these things. They're going to get to sleep for a little bit, and then they see this crowd coming. They're rowing their hearts out, and they look over, and this pile of people is following them down the seashore. And they see him, and they recognize that their plans are all going to the wayside. See, rest is required, but the needs of others override your plans. The needs of others override your plans. Jesus and the disciples had planned to go and rest, to enjoy time with each other, to spend time in rejuvenation. But then the crowd came and their plans got changed. How many of y'all deal well with that when your plans get changed at the last minute? You make plans to do something and then somebody has a need and you're like, I know they ain't calling me right now. I'm tired. I'm hurting. I just wanted to go do this thing. I wanted to go play golf. I wanted to go turkey hunting. I wanted to do anything other than what they're asking me to do right now. I need me some me time. I just wanted to do what I plan to do. And it may not be something that you selfishly thinking about. You may say, I had this plan. I was going to meet with this person that's struggling, and now this other need has come in and intercepted it. I've had many times in ministry where I plan to do something, to minister to somebody, to go be at a meeting or go be with a family, and then I looked into the eyes of my own children and my wife, and I saw her needs and their needs, and I said, no, I can't do it. My family needs me. It's the same thing Jesus does when he looks at this crowd. Verse 14, it says, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Mark 6:34 says, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That phrase, moved with compassion or had compassion, is splanchnizo in the Greek. It means more than sympathy, though. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, and 8 times it's applied to Jesus. And it means moved in the guts, in the depths of his heart. This is a visceral experience for Jesus. He feels their pain in his heart. He looked at this crowd and he saw they're sick and they're broken and he saw them all running to be with him, all this great need that they had. He says they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had spiritual lack. See, Moses had prayed that the Jews wouldn't be like this in Numbers 27, 15 through 17. Moses appealed to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. They needed spiritual guidance, somebody that brought them closer to God. And to answer Moses' request, God appointed Joshua. But as the Jews continued to rebel after Joshua and after the generation rose up that did not know the Lord, 1 Kings 22:17, the prophet Micaiah says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. He's speaking of the evil King Ahaz and his lack of leadership. He didn't lead the people to the Lord. And now as Jesus looks at the crowd, he sees the same thing in these people. The scribes and the Pharisees, those who were meant to lead them to the Lord, had led them away. It's the same thing that happens today in churches that don't truly preach the gospel, those that preach the prosperity gospel, in Mormon churches, in Jehovah's Witnesses church, and in all the false religions. They have an idea of leadership, but they are sheep without a shepherd because nobody's leading them to the Lord. Your family might be like that today, men, if you are not leading them to the Lord. If you're not the spiritual leader of your home. Jesus sees this in this crowd, and it breaks his heart. He gives up his plans that he had with his disciples to meet the needs of this crowd. And not just the physical needs. Matthew says he healed their sick, but Mark and Luke say that he also taught them about the kingdom of God. See, we need to meet those physical needs so that they can hear us many times, but the physical needs are never the main need. We help those that are sick and needy by giving them clothes and food and medical care, but that will never cure what really ails them. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is what they desperately need, and it's what Jesus gave to those that were hurting. He told them about their sinfulness and about their need for a Savior. And hour upon hour, he heals and teaches, and the people stand listening intently. This is a huge crowd. The local towns had emptied. It was Passover season, so there were many pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem that were like, what is going on? Let me go see. 5,000 men, Matthew says, besides women and children. You add them in, and they estimate it could be between 15,000 and 25,000 people on this seashore, all hanging on the words and deeds of Jesus. There's a problem, though. John 6:5, Jesus asked his disciple Philip, where are we to buy bread so these people can eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. This is a test of Philip's faith, a test of the disciples' faith. Will they trust that what I ask them to do, I will provide what is needed to fulfill? Will they trust that I can do what they think can't be done? Jesus goes on with the ministry. He's healing, he's teaching hours upon hours, but Philip probably runs to the disciples and says, Jesus wants us to feed all these people. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed them? There ain't no Taco Bell around here. We only got 200 days' wages. Jesus' ministers and the disciples worry about how they're going to do what Jesus has asked. And then it's getting late and they haven't come up with an answer. Philip is still clueless as to how they're going to make this work. And so they come up to Jesus in Matthew 14:15, and they say, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away into the villages to buy food for themselves. They can't figure out what to do, and so they come to Jesus and tell him what to do. How many times have you done that in your life? Jesus, I don't know what the answer is here, but this is what I need you to do. I don't know how I can make this marriage work, and I don't know how to deal with this crazy lady that I'm married to, and so I just need you to change her. Or I need you to change him. Or, Lord, I don't know what to do to fix this problem, so I just want you to send them away. I want you to get rid of them. Lord, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to ignore it and send them home. And, you know, they'll be hungry, but they'll be okay. They're hurting and they're hungry, but just send them away. Sounds a lot like how we look at the homeless and those illegal immigrants that are in our country right now. Just move them out of our towns, out of our sight, because we don't know how to help them.
Charlotte just buses them down to Rock Hill. Rock Hill just pushes them out, doesn't pass the laws now. These homeless people, just get them out of our sight, God. We don't know what to do with them. We know they're hungry. We know they're hurting. And I'm not advocating for law-breaking sinfulness in those illegal immigrants. The government is called to handle what's legal. But I am saying that the Lord told the body of Christ to take care of people in their need, to visit orphans and widows in their need, to visit prisoners when they're in prison. So even if that means we had to go to the southern border and care for them while they're waiting to be deported, or go to the homeless ministries at Pathway or House of Agape in Rock Hill, that's a whole lot more Christ-like than saying, send them away. Jesus didn't let his disciples off the hook with it either. He says in verse 16, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Notice Jesus isn't saying, go tell the government they need to give them something to eat. He's saying, you go give them something to eat. He's not letting them pass the buck here. He gives them a command. Give them something to eat. But Lord, we don't have enough. We don't have enough. Verse 17, they said to him, we only have five loaves here and two fish. That would have taken some little boy's lunchable. And they're probably thinking about how they're going to just share this with Jesus and with each other, and they'll have a little bit. And they said, it's not enough. It's only five loaves and two fish. We're hungry too. If we help them, we'll have to do without. These weren't even the plans for today. Jesus, we're supposed to be all by ourselves. We're supposed to be relaxing. You're supposed to be hearing about all the stuff we've been doing. We're supposed to be learning from you. We don't have enough. Send them home so we can go hang out with you like we were supposed to. These are men that had done marvelous things in Jesus' name. They had seen him do marvelous things. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him make the lame walk, the blind see. They'd seen him cast out demons, and then they still struggle in their faith. You see the word there, before five loaves? What is that word? Before five loaves in your only. We only have this little. How many times have you doubted God? Doubted what he gave you or what he called you to because you only had a little. I'm only one person, Lord. How can I help all these folks that are struggling? I've only been a believer for a little while. I'm only a little believer. How can I possibly help anybody else know Jesus? I only have a little money, Jesus. How can I give it to this homeless person? Only. You know what? You bring your only to Jesus, and he can do more than you think or imagine. But you have to give it to him. Bring it to him and say, I can't do anything with this, Jesus, but I think you can. That's what he tells them. Bring him here to me. Bring those five loaves and two fish here to me. Take your little to Jesus, and he will make much, brothers and sisters. If he's called you to do something with your little only, he is going to provide what's needed. Don't just look at the human resources. Understand that we have a supernatural God that makes much out of little. And that he will always, Jesus will always provide for what he commands. That's what he does here. He tells the disciples, have them sit by 50s and 100s. Let's be orderly about this. Mark tells us that. They have this colossal picnic in the grass. Verse 19 of Matthew. And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. He looked up to heaven, this position of prayer, and he thanks God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, God, for these provisions. Thank you for the truth that you are perfect. Thank you for every good and perfect gift. And then he begins to break these loaves and give them to the disciples. The stack of loaves never gets bigger, but the pieces keep coming, one after another, creating in the hands of our Savior more and more bread. Basket after basket of bread is made by the Son of God,
and given to the disciples to go distribute. And I have to believe that every time another basket got filled up, that they came and picked up another basket full to the brim with bread, that their faith had to grow. Look at what he's doing. Where is this coming from? It's coming from Jesus, who's done every other miracle that we've ever seen. He is producing this bread. That's what he'll do with your little too. You bring it to him, and he will continue to multiply and grow it. It may go to serve others, but when you bring your little to Jesus and see him work through it, your faith grows too. He said, Jesus, I had a simple gospel conversation with one of my coworkers, and that girl got saved. Great are you, Lord. Let me do that again. Jesus, you took my clumsy efforts on that mission trip, and you had 200 people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you took my little help to that homeless person, and look at them now. They're back on their feet. They're living in an apartment. They're going to church with us. You took my repentance and submission, and you healed my marriage. And see, it's not Jesus that serves the bread. He produces the bread, but he uses his disciples to hand it out. He shows them what they will do when he is gone. I'm going to leave this with you, and you're going to keep spreading it. You're going to keep bringing me your little, and I'm going to make much of it. He shows us what we're to do with the Word of God, with our spiritual gifts and our other blessings that he's given us, that these are not for us. They're not for us to make much over us with. They're not for us to just profit from. They're to be given out freely. And as we give them out, he grows them all the more. We serve others with them. The more you give, the more you grow. You see what he did? What this did for those that were in the crowd? As they were served what Jesus provided. Look at verse 20. And they all ate and were satisfied. 15 to 25,000 people satisfied with what Jesus provided. So what happens? Jesus' provisions satisfy those that receive them. That word satisfy there usually is used for large animals eating from a feed bag and they eat until they want no more. And so these people, they've had their fill. Their stomachs are full. But the reality is that this is only a fleeting satisfaction. They would be hungry again. In fact, the Gospel of John says the next day they are hungry again. They come back to Jesus asking for more bread from heaven, asking for a sign that he's a Messiah, and that sign is going to be, you bring down this bread from heaven for us again. And Jesus says, you're only seeking me for this physical bread, and in that you'll never truly be satisfied. But he offers them something greater than physical satisfaction. He tells them in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That is eternal satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes beyond bread, beyond water, beyond all physical things, and he satisfies our soul, what he alone can do and will do for all eternity. If you're here today and you think just having nice clothes to wear, a house to live in, and food to eat are enough, I want you to understand that pursuing those things will always leave you starving for more. But if you bring your little, your spiritual poverty to Jesus, he will satisfy your soul forever and ever. And brothers and sisters, those that understand that, look around at our world and you will see people, millions of people, billions of people that are spiritually starving as they feast on the things of the world. They are spiritually starving as you're here today getting fed. And as disciples of Jesus, it is our privileged calling to serve them what we feast on in the bread of life. And I pray that as you've been satisfied by him today, that you will go and serve others with the bread that he has provided you. Because if you will give Jesus your little, he will use it for his glory and your abundant good. you bring your little, and he'll glorify himself and he'll provide for you. Look at the last part of 20 there. They took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Not only did Jesus feed 15 to 25,000 people, he created enough from the 5 loaves and 2 fish for the disciples to all have a basket to themselves. They had doubted that he could feed the people, and now they had plenty. And beyond just seeing this basket of bread, it was a reminder of who they were walking with, who Jesus was. Regardless of whether they had bread to eat, they now had a closer walk with Jesus. Their faith had grown. Open hands with the little we have will provide greater blessings than we ever imagined. Not the physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings of faith that grows as we see God provide. I ask you this morning, is there something Jesus has been calling you to do that you have resisted because you only have a little wisdom, a little time, a little money? If so, will you trust your little to the one that promises abundant life and trust that he will do with your little what you could never do with much? Will you open your hands and trust Jesus with your little so that he is glorified and others are blessed and receive that blessing on yourself? I hope you will. Because there are so many that need it in this world. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, your word says that you use the small things, the foolish things, to confound those that are wise in this world. You took a little boy's lunch and you fed a multitude. I pray that those that have gathered here today, I pray that I will remember it is about what you can do, not what I can do. All you ask for me is that I come and bring you the little that I have and trust that you can do great and mighty things with it. So God, I pray for those that have gathered here today that you might give them courage to take their little and see you do much. I pray for the one that's here today that may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they might bring their little, their spiritual poverty, to you today and cry out for salvation, and you'll take their sinfulness, which you died for on the cross, and give them a new heart and a new life in love and obedience. If they will confess you as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus on the third day, then they will be saved and their little will become very, very much. Pray that that might happen today, God. Whatever you provide in this moment, will we be willing to use it when we leave this place? That others might benefit from what you've done in us. I pray that it will, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'll ask that you just bring your little to the altar. Whatever little God has given you, whatever you're doubting about, whatever you think can't possibly happen through you, that you would bring that to the altar today, that you would bring it to Jesus and say, I can't do anything with this, but I know you can. And watch the miracles that can happen as we submit and surrender to the one that makes much out of our little. Please stand as we sing.